quoted the Psalms often, that he was very familiar with them. And we thank you, Father, that he was able to teach through them, able to encourage through them, able to express his ministry through them. And in so many ways, the Psalms were a commentary on his life. And our Father, we just thank you tonight for that. And we thank you that we come to study the same book of Psalms, so many of the Psalms of David. And yet also, Lord, we know other authors were involved. Father, we pray that as Richard comes now to speak tonight, that you will help him. We pray, Father, that you'll speak to us through him. May we sense, Lord God, that we sometimes have a mindset that we're helping you. Then, Lord, we realize that you're wanting to work through us. And then, Lord, we come to that point where we have to step aside and let God take the stage. Let God take the will. And Father, we pray tonight that you will come, Lord God, and we pray that we might be conscious of nothing save Jesus. We might be conscious, Lord God, of him who drew near. And Father, we ask tonight that we will know that when Jesus draws near, we become conscious of sin. We become conscious, Lord God, of our frailty as human beings, yet also conscious of the greatness of you, our God. And Father, we pray tonight that we will just meet with Jesus and fellowship with Jesus and know, Lord, that he is here, that he is speaking, that he has a message for our lives. And Father, we ask that as that psalm is expounded tonight, that, Lord, we will just be very aware of how you are speaking to our lives. So hear us, Lord, as we just pray these things and as we look to you, and ask through the name of Jesus Christ, along with the forgiveness of our sins, in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, at Psalm chapter 12 tonight. Psalm chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 to 8. Yeah, I think we're good, Bill. Thank you. So Psalm chapter 12, this is God's word. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is our master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. So I want to just start by putting this psalm in a wee bit of context as we come to look at it tonight. And it is a psalm that continues a similar theme to that of 9, 10 and 11, where there's been a sense of threat against the people of God, and in particular the poor and needy. If you look back to Psalm 10, verse 2, that says the wicked pursue the poor, or in verse 9, the wicked lurk in ambush to seize the poor. Or last week, Richard was taking us through chapter 11, and we saw in verse 2 there that the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted the arrow to the string to shoot the upright. As we come to Psalm 12, there's also that sense of threat. But this time it's not with bow and arrow, but it's with wicked words. With many of the Psalms, we can never be entirely sure of the situation that the psalmist is referring to. And although this is clear, it's a psalm of David from the title, we're not certain of David's situation. Some have suggested that this was written when, during his son Absalom's rebellion, when Absalom had turned the hearts of many against David. Many in Israel had turned against him, and through lies and corruption, David felt very much isolated. and on his own. But whatever time this was in his life, we see here David calling out to God in prayer. And although there's much that seems individual and personal to him, it seems like he is speaking here as the king leading a group of people in corporate prayer, faithful people, as verse 7 refers to the plural, us. So tonight, as we look at this, I want to give it four main headings here under a P, so four P's. David's predicament, his petition, God's promise, and then a paradox at the end. So we're very Presbyterian tonight. Plenty of peace. So firstly, the predicament that David was in, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. You maybe find yourself in a place at some point in your life where you've looked around and you've felt isolated. You've felt completely alone, maybe out of place. I know I felt like that quite often when we were in Nigeria, not only because I was the only white man in the village, but I remember being in a larger town one Friday afternoon, getting some supplies, when all of a sudden I was surrounded by this large crowd of Muslim men coming out from prayer in the mosque. A time when I felt completely isolated. A time when I knew I wasn't under any threat that I knew of, but it was intimidating. I felt very much on my own, and thankfully God did keep us safe through that. But as David opens this psalm, he cries out with the word, "Save, O Lord." It's an urgent cry for help. Because as he looks around, he realizes the predicament that he's in. He feels like he's all on his own, that he's isolated. And as he looks around at the situation he's in, he sums up sort of in two ways here. Firstly, he seems to lament that the godly and faithful people have gone. See, David knew what it was for God's people to be set apart, to be called godly. He knew that they were to be different from the other nations. He knew what it was for them to honour the Lord in all that they said and all that they did. He also knew what it was for them to be faithful, where it talks about faithful there. And this word draws connection with that covenant love, that covenant relationship that God had with his people that they entered into with him. God always kept up his side of the bargain, didn't he? He always remained faithful. But it was expected that his people would also respond in the same way. People who entered into that covenant would have been loyal, they would have been trustworthy, they would have kept their word, they would have said the right thing, they would have remained true to God's instruction. But as David looked around, he didn't see anyone that matched this description. He couldn't see anyone who was godly, anyone who was faithful. They seemed to have gone, they seemed to have vanished from the face of the earth. And it exaggerates maybe this all the more when he says that he couldn't see anyone among the children of man, or the NIV puts it, the human race. Sounds a wee bit like Elijah, remember, when he thought he was the only one of God's people left on earth after the episode on Mount Carmel with the false prophets there. He felt alone. He felt he was the only one. But whether that was an accurate analysis or not from David here, this is how he felt in this position at that time. Sometimes we can look around and maybe feel like we're in the same position. You maybe go into your workplace and you look around and you're the only Christian there. Or maybe you look at the road or the neighbourhood that you live in and you don't even see anyone now who goes to church. Never mind someone being godly and faithful living near you. Or maybe you come to midweek here on a Wednesday night and you look around and you think, well, why is there not more people here? Why are we so few in number? Where's the young people? We feel like there are hardly anyone around who are godly and faithful. But David's predicament is also made worse here, as he says in verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbours, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Everyone utters lies. Our children are at a stage where they're starting to tell the odd wee lie to try and get what they want. And of course, as parents, we try to correct them on that and show them the right way. As parents, we want to make them know the seriousness of lying and the consequences of it, the danger of it. And I don't have to tell you how serious lies can be. It breaks down trust, doesn't it, ultimately? It breaks down trust. It breaks down that relationship with someone where you don't know whether to believe what they're saying or not anymore. You don't even know whether they're telling the truth about the weather outside or even trivial things. But David looks around and he sees neighbours telling lies to one another, telling things to each other that are blatantly a lot of rubbish, out of their sinful hearts. They're speaking things to make themselves look good and put others down. He sees them speaking with flattering lips, smooth talk, trying to win others over to their position, trying to persuade them in some way. But yet behind their backs, they're probably talking about them and running them down, as people often do. It's not a nice situation to be in when people are talking like that. Maybe you found that in a workplace. Maybe you found that people talk like that. Maybe you felt very much alone like David did. I know when I was an engineer, and I think I maybe shared this before with you, but I found that people find it very hard to trust one another's word. And if you were talking about a project or something, people would always have said, make sure you send that in an email to me. People couldn't trust one another's word in the workplace. And we're living in a society today that's very much similar to what David's describing here. Sure, we can hardly even barely believe what we hear in the news anymore. It's twisted. There's an agenda usually. Advertising, it exaggerates the truth so much you don't even know what you're buying sometimes. Or look at the political campaigns. Can we really believe what politicians are saying is going to come true after the campaign? See, what a predicament it is to be in when the whole of society seems to be absent of faithful and godly people, and instead is full of flattering lips with a double heart that they speak. David's called out for God to save him from this predicament, but he takes his prayer further in verses 3 and 4, and we see the petition he made to God. The petition. And we had studied the letter of James, I think it was this time last year, and in that we heard about the destruction that the tongue and our words can bring. Remember, he described it as being like a spark that can set off a large raging forest fire. You only have to look at Australia at the minute to see the devastating consequences of that. See, our words have devastating effects on our lives, on the lives of others, and it's a serious thing when they're used for harm. But I wonder what we would pray for if we were in David's predicament. We might pray that people would stop speaking in this way. We might even pray that God would save them and change their hearts somehow. But I'm not sure that many of us, or I've ever heard a prayer like this at the midweek, like David prays in verse 3. He says, Lord, cut off flattering lips. Lord, cut off the tongue that makes great boasts. Sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? Sounds rather violent. But I don't think David's literally talking about the tongue being cut off. It seems to be a figure of speech. Like when a captain says all hands on deck, he's not just talking about their fingers and thumbs. He means for their whole person to be at work. And so when David says this, he's actually calling for God to cut off their whole life, to put to death these liars, these deceivers, these people who think they can be lord over all and treat them whatever way they please. So David's petition is actually more severe than cutting off lips or tongues. It's a call for their life to be ended. It's a call for God to judge them now. Because David realizes the devastating effects that their words are having on God's people. Words that are taking them away from the truth and away from God himself. Words that ultimately are leading people to a lost eternity in hell. That's how serious this is. Wasn't it the tongue of the serpent in Eden that took Eve away from the truth and away from obedience to God's word? Wasn't it her tongue that deceived her husband Adam and brought the consequences of sin to all of humankind? As a consequence, we all have been guilty of using our words in the wrong way. We've all lied, haven't we? We've all exaggerated the truth at some point. We've all spoken words that have put others down. Our words maybe even have led others astray or caused them to become skeptical about the God who we say we trust in. See, we all deserve to be judged for the words that we have used. We all deserve to have our lives cut off for the way that we've spoken through all the years of our life. But thankfully, we can praise God tonight that we haven't been cut off if you're in Christ Jesus. Because in him we have received this faithful and righteous status that he had. Because he never said a wrong word out of place. He never spoke anything that was sinful And so if we are in Christ, we have received that status of Christ. Because he bore our sins on the cross, and he bore our sins, whether it was in word or deed. And so we have been forgiven of them if we have been saved by him. But although we haven't been cut off, we must remember the seriousness of our speech. We must remember to guard our tongue, because it can very easily lead others astray and put us in the position that David was in. So we see David's predicament, his petition to God, and now in verses 5 and 6 we see the promise of protection that God gave. Promise of protection. That isn't very common in the Psalms. Maybe you've picked that up as you read through the Psalms. It's not very common to have direct speech recorded from God. I wonder if you ever picked that up. This seems to be the first of only a handful of times in the Psalms where this is the case. Because usually in the Old Testament, God would have spoken through the prophets. And so some people would suggest that David is actually in the sanctuary here, and that the response has come through some of the prophets who were there. But from the way this psalm is written, it seems to suggest more that this is actually coming from God to the King David himself. It seems to be spoken directly to him in response to his prayer. And so into this situation where David is in this predicament over the words of these wicked people, God speaks into that situation. And he brings a promise that he's going to act to what he sees and what he hears. Throughout Scripture, we often hear of God acting in response to the needs of the poor, responding to the needy. Didn't Jesus also say in Luke 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor? He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Words we know from Isaiah. God hears the cries and groans of those in need. And we know that in Christ he has come to save and rescue those who are spiritually bankrupt, those who are in the greatest need. But here we see God's promise to respond to those cries. He says, I will now arise. I will place him in safety, the safety for which he longs. What a response that must have been for David to hear, as he considered them to be among those who were in the greatest need at this time. These words, this promise would have meant so much to him. But in these promises, it's though God is going to take action, like some sort of warrior going into battle. He's going to defend him. Of course, he's always at work. God has never sleeps or slumbers. But it seems here that he's taken action in a decisive moment, in a particular time when this will happen. And of course, in the day that we're in, we know that God ultimately acted at the right time when he sent his only begotten Son into the world to accomplish that great work of rescue, and those who believe in him here tonight won't perish but have eternal life, where we are secure in him forever. David didn't know the fullness of what was to come, but he knew the one from whom these words came from, and he believed them. He believed the words of God. Isn't that often the case when a child gets into some sort of difficulty or gets distressed? The only words that they will listen to, or the only words that will settle them and calm them down, are the words of their parents, of a father or mother. Often when other people try to speak, it just makes it worse. But when they hear those words from mummy or daddy that say, I'll sort it, I'll take care of it, I'll deal with that problem, doesn't it settle them down? Because that child has that element of trust in their parents that they will do what they say they're going to do. They know because of their love for them that they will carry it out and they're safe with them. And so as David hears these words from his heavenly Father, he's completely assured of them. He knows God will protect him. He knows God will help him in this time, because he completely trusts the word of God. If you look at verse 6, he gives this wonderful statement about God's word. It's such a contrast to the words of verses 2-4. Those people who had the thoughts of flattering lips and those who spoke with double hearts. David had this in his mind, but as he thought about that and he thought about God's word, he was able to say, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. See, as he describes them as pure, he's setting them apart from other words. He's likening them to silver being refined 7 times in the furnace. From what I've read about silver refining, it doesn't take up to that amount of times to make it pure. But what David is emphasizing here is that there isn't any trace of anything corrupt or sinful in God's words. And 7, of course, is also the number that the Israelites associated with perfection. God's word is perfect. David was able to take confidence in God's promises because he knew they were completely true. He had no doubt about it. And for us here tonight, it's crucial that we also recognize that God's word is pure. That we believe what scholars would call that it is inerrant, that it is also infallible. See, inerrancy means that the Bible is entirely truthful. It has no errors at all in the original manuscripts, the ones that the prophets had written down. Although maybe many people think the King James is the original version, we don't have any original manuscripts left today. But through that process of what's called textual criticism, we have a high degree of certainty that we have the text of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. Infallibility then goes a step further. It means that the word of God is actually incapable of error. You see, for us as Christians, we have to have this certainty about the promises of God's protection and deliverance as we read it in the Bible, because we believe it is without error and it is incapable of error. It's a pure word, it's a true word, the very word of God himself. We must hold on to that. And so we've seen David's predicament, we've seen his petition to God, we've heard the promise, and now in verses 7 to 8 we see a paradox that continues. A paradox is when you have two statements that seem to be opposite to one another, but they are both in fact true. And here we have David speaking of his protection, but also that he is in a troubling situation still. And we see that in these last two verses. In verse 7, David again takes confidence in the fact that the Lord will keep the poor and needy who have called to him. And he speaks with assurance, saying, the Lord will guard us from this generation forever. The us seems to be referring to David and maybe the godly people who remained faithful, even in the midst of this. But although David's able to say that he's protected from these foul-mouthed people and the situation around him, the situation around him hasn't actually changed. Because look what he says in the final verse there, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Again, we see the whole entire human race mentioned here, as in verse 1. He's still saying it appears that the human race around him are vile and wicked. They still have these flattering lips. It's still a desperate situation that he's in here, even by the time he's got to the end of this prayer. But there's something different here. David's able to continue in this situation with a different attitude than he did at the start of his prayer. No longer is he looking at the situation and crying out, save God, help. No, that's not what he's doing at the end. No, because he has brought this situation to God in prayer. Because he has heard the promise of God to protect him and guard him for all eternity, he has a confidence in what God has said. In verse 5, God said, now I will arise. But that now hasn't yet taken place for David. He's still in the midst of it. But David didn't know the timing of that now. He didn't know when God was going to act and save his people for all eternity. But because he knew God's word was pure and completely true, he knew it was as good as done the moment that he said it. And so David could continue in that situation where it seemed like everyone was full of lies and wickedness. He could continue in the midst of that because he trusted in the promises of God to guard and keep him. He held fast to God's word. And we see this picture of a paradox in Paul's letters so often, where he talks about the already and the not yet. Where if we are in Christ and we have been united to him through his death and resurrection, then Ephesians 2 says that he has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Or in Romans 8, he says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. If we have been saved by Christ here tonight, Paul says we are already seated in the heavenly realms and we've been glorified. But unless this fellowship room is glory itself, we are not there yet, are we? We're still in this place, in this world, which is full of sin, full of people who have lying tongues and much wickedness. We're still working in the places where it seems like there's no one godly, no one faithful, where everyone seems to deceive and boast and tell lies. We seem to be outnumbered. It feels like God's word is not being heeded at all in the society that we live in, especially as we see so much lies being told in the public square even. But like David, we can continue. We can continue because we trust in the purity and the truth of God's word. We can continue because we believe God's promises that we have received in this truth. And we can believe these because we know they have come alive to us in Christ Jesus. If we trust in him as Savior and Lord, these treasures of God's word have been made known to us and revealed to us in all their fullness. And so we know that in him we are safe. We are secure for all of eternity, and that nothing in this world, no person, no agenda, nothing can take us away from our Savior and the presence of God forever. What a wonderful hope that is. And we find that in God's word, which is inerrant and infallible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize as we look around the world that we're in, there is so much wickedness, so much deception. And so often we can look around and it seems like there is no one godly, no one faithful. It seems like we are outnumbered and isolated and all alone. But yet, Lord, we know that you are there. We know that your word speaks to us even in these situations. We know that your word is true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And Lord, we thank you that we can take such confidence in it tonight, that we can read these promises that you will keep and guard your people for all eternity. And we come tonight knowing that Christ came to secure that eternity for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And as we continue to trust in him and look to your word, may we have that confidence. May we have that great assurance as we continue to live in this dark world. May we be people who speak words of truth. May we be people who live lives that are godly and faithful to the God who has saved us. And so, Lord, we ask that you continue to help us to reflect on these things, even in our time of prayer together tonight. And as we go out into the rest of this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.